everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, if you've been around, you know that I've been speaking about understanding and defeating our enemy, the devil. And God makes it very clear to us in His Word that we need to not only be aware of him, but also that we need to keep up our guard because he is real and he is out to get us. Thank you. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, which has sort of been our overall theme scripture for this series, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We've seen that the real battle is that we're facing is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. We oftentimes think it is. Well, we're always dealing with people. We don't really see into the demonic realm. And so it's easy to think that our struggles, our battles, our concerns are with other people. But the Word of God tells us that it's not that. We're not fighting people. We're fighting the devil and his plots and his schemes that are, trying to undermine us and defeat us and destroy us. He uses people, but he's the mastermind. He's the man behind the curtain, so to speak. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil and all of his forces, they really do hate us. They despise us because God loves us and we can freely love God, and God has blessings in store for us. He has a place stored up in heaven for us, and they can't have that. They're jealous. They hate us. And they want to destroy the image of God that is being created inside of us. And every one of us has to deal with this. We all have to deal with the devil. It tells us that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Everyone has to deal with the devil. No one is exempt. No one is immune. Dealing with him is part of our training as Christians. It's part of what builds us up and strengthens us. That's why God, in his word, he warns us to be self-controlled and alert, because he wants us to be aware of our enemy so that we can enjoy the victory that Jesus has already gotten for us on the cross. None of us has to be afraid of the devil. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid of the devil. In fact, once we learn how he operates, once we understand, what he's doing, and we understand then the power and the authority that God has given us so that we can get one over on him, basically. We can see that we actually have the upper hand when it comes to dealing with the devil. And instead of us fearful and running from him, the Word tells us that he will have to flee from us. Last week we saw that the devil is a thief. Before that, we saw that he's the accuser of the brethren. And today what we're going to do is we're going to see him in one of his most famous starring roles, and that is as a liar or the deceiver. Jesus had this to say about the devil in John 8:44. "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It's bad enough that we live in a world that is filled with lies and half-truths. In fact, even our own heart is deceitful and lures us into things that aren't true. But now we have to be even more aware, because we have this enemy, the devil, who is continuously, systematically trying to deceive us, plotting, scheming, planning ways of deception in our life to knock us down, to destroy us, to get us out of the picture. That's what he does. He lives for that. Romans 12:9 calls him that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood what a schemer, how good of a schemer that the devil is. And he was pointing back in that verse there when he says, I was afraid just as Eve was deceived. He's pointing back to one of the devil's most successful deceptions in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And this is where we first meet our enemy, the devil. And the first words out of his mouth were nothing but lies. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So here we are, the first time we meet the devil, and he's disguised as a snake. For some reason, Eve is willing to talk to the snake. And she didn't seem scared. It doesn't say anything about fear, just says she, you know, talked, listened, conversed with him. What if the devil had come as himself? You think she would have talked to him then? I doubt it. She probably would have been terrified and hopefully, maybe, cried out to God for help. So the first thing that we notice is that the devil disguises himself. He starts out with deception in the very beginning by not even presenting himself as himself. He has to come in some other way, some other fashion. And that's one of Satan's deceptions. What would you do if the devil appeared to you in all his glory and tried to talk you into doing something? The actual devil, as he was. Would you listen to him? I doubt it. I think he would be probably a pretty terrifying sight if we saw the real evil personified. So I doubt any of us would want to talk to him. I bet every person here would just start praying in the name of Jesus. That's what I would suggest you do. You know? I don't want to try to deal with him in my power, but I know the name of Jesus has authority. It has power. That would be the perfect time to pull out your sword, the Word of God, and get into the battle and defeat the enemy. But he's crafty. It tells us right there in that scripture that he's crafty. He's deceptive. He would never show you his true self because he knows you wouldn't listen to him. Instead, he tries to deceive us with innocent-sounding suggestions coming to us from innocent-looking sources. So the devil will use anything and everything, whatever way he can, anyone he can, anything he can, to try to find a way to get us to pay attention to him and actually listen to him. That's what he did with Eve. Second Corinthians 11:14 says, And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He'll come to us even as sometimes something that seems godly. He's a liar. And we can't even be fooled by those who work for him either, because it tells us just right in the next verse, in verse 15, it's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. But their end will be what their actions deserve. They are also destined for failure, for death. But we need to know that they're out there. The devil himself will come disguised, possibly masquerading as an angel of light, and even his servants as servants of righteousness. We're being warned. Scripture is warning us that there are innocent-looking people out there that aren't so innocent, serving the devil, sometimes disguised as God's people. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Acts 20:29, Paul says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." But back to our story. So the devil says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And see what he's doing immediately? He's trying to bring confusion into this whole process. Did God really say? He's trying to get us to question the Word of God, whether it's in our Bible or whether we heard it from God. He's trying to get us to question the Word of God. Did God really say that? Did you maybe mistake it? Did you maybe hear wrong? Did you, you know, maybe that's not what he meant? And he wants us to doubt his goodness and his wisdom. "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." Is that what he said to you? Do we ever find ourselves asking, "Well, what did God really say? Maybe I can find a loophole. Maybe I can sort of get around that commandment or that scripture, that teaching. And maybe if I just don't look too close, maybe if I don't think about it that much, I can just go ahead and do it. And, you know, maybe God really didn't mean that, so I can just do this thing and worry about it later." You ever maybe feel something like that? "Maybe I can just go just this far and it will be okay. Maybe I can stop before it gets too bad." You see, this deception is designed to get us to think that the things that we know are wrong maybe just might be okay. Maybe they're really not that bad. Maybe God really, you know, maybe didn't really mean that we couldn't do that. Maybe he just meant, you know, watch out for if it goes this way. Or watch out if that happens, but maybe I can find a pathway through there. See, that's the deception. That's the lie. Did God really say? That's where it's coming from. It's coming from the devil. The devil's always trying to exchange the truth of God for a lie. He's always calling what is evil good and what is good evil. He will always try to make God look like the bad guy. And so he says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He immediately approaches the question from a negative point of view. God is restricting you. God doesn't want you to enjoy. God doesn't want you to have. God's trying to keep for himself. He's withholding from you. That's what he's implying. When in fact, what God really said was, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." This vast garden, this beautiful, wonderful garden with all this food, you can eat from this whole garden. Just watch out for that one tree, because if you eat from that one, it'll kill you. You'll die. So enjoy the garden. Enjoy everything. Just please be protected. Don't eat from that one tree. See the total difference? God doesn't want you to eat from anything here. To eat from everything here, just watch out for that. The devil's trying to make it seem that, you know, that he's trying to get us to focus on what we shouldn't have and make that, the very thing that we shouldn't have, seem to be the most desirable thing. That's what he does. That's part of his deception. So he's setting up this trap. He's He's laying this trap out for Eve through all these lies, through all these deceptions already. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. So the woman says to the serpent, well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, I don't know where she got that you must not touch it. It's not in the scripture. Maybe Adam told her, don't even touch it. Or maybe she's already just starting to think a little more like God is a little more restrictive. Don't even touch that. I'm not sure how she got that. But this is where the big lie comes in. Because he tells them, you will not surely die. You won't die. You can eat that. What do you mean you'll die? God tells you you'll die if you'll eat that? That's crazy. You won't die. Look at it. God knows, so he said, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, in other words, it's already like when you eat of it, when you do this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You could eat it. You will surely not die. So that's the real lie here that comes out, is that you can sin. You can reject God. You can disobey God and get away with it. There will be no punishment. There will be no consequences. You won't have to suffer. Everything will be all right. It doesn't matter what God said, because, look, it's good. It'll be good. How many times have we thought, surely I won't get caught. This won't hurt anybody. This isn't that bad. I mean, Satan's lie that they wouldn't die was a direct contradiction to God's word in Genesis 2:17, where God said, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God says you will surely die. The devil says you will not surely die. Somebody is lying. But it wasn't enough for Satan to try to make God out to be a liar, because that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to tell Eve that God is a liar. But now he's also telling her, trying to deceive her, lie to her, convince her that God is holding back on her, on them. He's insinuating that God is so jealous, so worried about what might happen and how he doesn't want them to reach their full potential, their destiny, so he doesn't want them to eat from this tree. And then the devil promises them divinity. You can be like God. You won't die. If you eat this, you'll be like God. So now Eve starts to look at this fruit from a totally different perspective. And it's a perspective that is corrupted and tainted by lies and deception. Now she desires this to eat from this tree more than she ever, ever would have thought of before. Who knows how long they were in the garden? They could have been there a long time. And it probably never even bothered them, never crossed their mind. They had so much freedom in God, so much beauty in God, so much pleasure, so much provision. Everything they ever needed was theirs. It was all there for them, for free, for the taking from God. Just watch out for the danger. Don't go over the cliff. Don't touch the stove. Don't put your hand in the fireplace. You'll get hurt. You'll get burned. You will surely die. And so now all of a sudden, it becomes an obsession because the lies have been put in. Isn't that weird how sometimes we start desiring things that we know are bad for us. And for some reason, it starts to consume us. That becomes the thing that we want. When the woman saw, verse 6, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She starts to justify why it would be okay to eat this. You see, the devil has given her reason now. He's given her a new perspective, a corrupted perspective. And so now she looks at it and she says, well, it's good for food and I need to eat. God made me so that I have to eat, and he made this food and it's right here. And then she says, and it looks so nice. It looks pretty to my eyes. It's very pleasing. How could something so available, so nice, how could it really hurt? And would anybody really notice? You think God would notice if I just had one? And it will also help me be wiser. It was good for wisdom. How can that be bad? Surely God wants me to be wise. This is the deception working inside of Eve's mind. She's starting to justify everything, finding ways to justify sin. This is how we know the devil is working, how deception is working, how sin is working in our life. Have you ever tried to justify sin? I know we all have. I have, you have, we all have. Well, I know it's wrong, but if I do this, just this time, I think it'll actually help the situation. I think it might work out, and, they just really need this time. I mean, I really need to do this just this once. It's not what I would normally do. I'm not a bad person, but, you know, maybe I'll just try this one time. It feels so right. How can it be wrong? That's another country song, I think. God knows my heart. That one I've heard so many times. God knows my heart. I know it says this, but God knows my heart. I really do love him, but you know, I need to do this. I can't make it otherwise. I mean, I don't know what else to do. I mean, you know, I know it says it's wrong, but you know, God knows my heart. It'll be all right. The wisdom I gain from this, like eating the apple, it could be useful. But true wisdom that is gained by is never gained by disobeying God. In fact, that kind of wisdom, that's the wisdom of the world, and it's foolishness to God. Any action, whether it's lying, cheating, robbery, even murder, can be justified if we start out from a corrupt perspective, a corrupted perspective, one that is tainted or based on lies and deceptions. And that's what the devil does. He gives us a whole new perspective to start looking at something, and he gives us ideas and ways and, you know, to begin to find ways to justify the sin. There's only one true justification for anything that makes it good. And that is the truth, the Word of God. So now the deceiver's work is finished. And Eve's own fleshly desires take over. And her and Adam eat the forbidden fruit. When the Lord asked them, what have you done? What have you done? She said, the serpent deceived me, so I ate. They sinned, and of course, they immediately felt naked. They felt ashamed. They felt exposed to God. They knew they had done wrong. Hasn't that happened to us? We justify it all the way right up to it and do it, and immediately we feel naked, exposed, ashamed. I think everybody's felt like that at one time or another. Sin is always going to involve at least three deceptions. I just want to lay them out here. The first deception, and there's probably more, you know, on any given one, but it'll pretty much just about always involve at least these three. The first one is that we'll be tricked into believing that the sin, the forbidden thing, will bring true satisfaction and happiness to us. That it's going to really, this is what we need. This is what we want. If I just get this, if I just do this, then it'll all be okay and I won't have to do it anymore. Just this time. At best, that sin will bring fleeting satisfaction. And that's the best. Usually it just brings frustration, shame, and even much worse when we've turned against God. The second deception, is when we are tricked or deceived into believing that we have a justifiable reason, a justifiable cause, a good defense for our sin. I can justify this. I can explain this away. But then once it's all done and we stand before God, or, you know, we try to come to God, we're confronted with our sin, our defense just falls flat on its face. And we know, forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. We realize it was never right. And the third deception is when we are deceived into believing that we will somehow escape the consequences of our sin, and that it won't catch up to us, and that it will actually somehow maybe get us ahead. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If we thought that every sin, if we expected every sin to be unsatisfying, if we expected that every time we sinned that we would be caught, if we expected that with every sin that we would be exposed and suffer the full consequences, would we ever sin? No. I don't think we would. If we knew it was going to be lousy, we're going to get caught, we're going to be exposed, we're going to be humiliated, we're going to be punished, suffer the consequences, why would anybody want to do that then? We wouldn't. And that's how we know that deception is at work. Because in spite of knowing these things, if we really take the time and get before God, somehow it happens up here where we get deceived. The deceiver, the liar, the devil has somehow convinced us that this is going to be good. And we can justify it, and we won't get caught, and we won't suffer any consequences. The devil always tries to make it easy for us to sin. He tries to paint a pretty picture, but the reality is it's never really pretty. He tried the same thing on Jesus, if you remember, but Jesus didn't fall for it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it says, again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So here's Jesus. He's out in the desert now. He's been out there for 40 days and 40 nights. And in fact, it tells us earlier on that he was led out into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. I told you earlier that this temptation, all these deceptions and all these lies and all that, what they are is they're, when we're dealt with, the devil is dealing with us, the only reason it's allowed is because it's training us. It's building us up. It's making us stronger if we do the right thing. So Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He's been out there now for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hasn't been eating. I would imagine he's pretty hungry. He's pretty tired. He's pretty dirty. He's pretty worn out. He's like, this is the best time ever that the devil has seen. Now, this is a good time to get him. So he tells him, I can do this for you. He took him and he showed him all these kingdoms and the whole world and all its splendor. And he said, I can give this to you. It's been given to me. I can give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. So Jesus thinks about it. Now remember, he's being tempted. When we say tempted, that means we're thinking about it. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are. That doesn't mean he was never tempted. Jesus was human, and he was God, but he had a human body. He was dealing with human conditions. That's how he understands us. So he understands temptation because he was tempted, but he never sinned. So that means he actually thought about this. And here he is thinking, okay, I can get all the kingdoms of the world. Here's all the people that are in those kingdoms. And those are the ones that I came here to die for and to save. And now the devil will give me all of this and I won't have to go to the cross and die this terrible death and take the sin of the world upon me and be separated from my Father. And we already know that Jesus was hoping there was some way out of that. Remember when he went to the garden? Father, if there is any other way, please. So he was hoping there was another way out of it. And now here comes along the devil, and he offers him the way out where he can save the whole world. All he has to do is bow down and worship him, and it's done. Sounds like a great plan, except for the worshiping the devil part. And Jesus knew immediately. As soon as he started, thinking about it, that sounds nice, it would be nice, but you know what? This is not God's plan. This is not right. This is not good. This is not why I'm here. It was a cheap substitute, a lie, a deception. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus knew that he could never, ever bow down and worship the devil. He had a relationship with his Father that was perfect. He and the Father were one. Everything he did was to please the Father. How could he ever go against that and bow down and worship the devil? He couldn't. It would have been nice to find some way out of the cross. But not that way. Nope. He couldn't do it. Jesus knew he had a purpose to fulfill. So did the devil. And that's why he was going to do whatever he could do to get him to fail. Now we need to remember that God also has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Every one of us. We've all got a purpose. Jesus wasn't the only one with a purpose. We have a purpose. And the devil, just like he went after Jesus, is going to come after you. And he's going to offer you plans and substitutions and deceptions just like he did to Jesus. And he's going to try to come up with some kind of counterfeit plan that's going to sound good sometimes. Until you really start looking at it and you look at the hidden language, like the bottom of the contract kind of a thing. First, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul is talking about those who pervert the gospel and preach a Jesus other than the one we know. This is a deception that can harm many people and pull many people away from the plan of God. It says in 1 Timothy there, chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And then Paul told Timothy just a couple verses later, if you point these things out to the brothers about these lying spirits, deceiving spirits, all these false things that the devil is going to try to use to come against people, against churches, against nations, against individuals. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So, how do we respond to these lies and deceptions? All these lies that are coming, and I'm just showing you, I mean, they're over and over we see in Scripture that we're being warned that these things are coming. They're there. They're out there. They're all around us. Lies and deceptions. Things to trap us. Things to tear apart people, families, churches. How do we respond? Just like Jesus did. Jesus never gave in. He never, ever sinned. Even though he was tempted, I don't think he ever even considered actually sinning. I can't imagine even that. And so what he did was he stood on the Word. He knew the Word. He said, it is written to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. We have to go to the Word, just like Jesus did. And we have to find the Word, find the truth. That's why we need to know our Word. That's why we need to read our Word. That's why we need to get used to that sword, the sword of the Spirit. The best antidote to a lie, to a deception, is the truth. The light destroys the darkness. The Word of God is truth. The truth will set us free from the bondage of lies and deceptions. And that's what it is. When we start giving in to any kind of lie, any kind of deception, any kind of faulty thinking, we end up in chains, in bondage. And Jesus came to set us free. He came to show us the way. That's why he was allowed to be tempted in the desert. Then we have an example. We can see that even the most dramatic example of something that somebody could have easily gone for, Jesus stood firm. And I bet that temptation to him was, I mean, to not have to go to the cross and die and take on the sin of the world, to be able to, probably, it seems, to if he could have all the kingdoms, I'm assuming that means maybe he could have even saved all those people. That would be a pretty heavy temptation. And yet he knew it wasn't of God. That it was a lie, a deception. And he stood on the Word. He stood on the truth. And that's what we have to remember. We have to look at these things no matter how good they sound. No matter how good they feel. And we have to judge it according to the Word. We have to remember that Satan has already lost the war. Satan is a defeated foe. The only powers that he has against us, the only thing he can use against us is whatever lies and deceptions he can get to take hold up here. Other than that, he's powerless against us. And we don't have to fall for those deceptions. We don't have to give in to those lies. We've been given greater power than he has. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, this is 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now listen to this part. We demolish arguments and pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Satan will try to set up arguments in our mind, false arguments, just like he did with Eve. And he gets Eve then to begin to argue, you know, with God's word and begin to justify her way. And he's done that to us. He tries to set up these pretensions, these things that aren't real. But we can take every one of those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. We can take those arguments that the devil tries to put in there, take the word of God and just blow it apart, just like a video game. You see, and just blowing apart those arguments and pretensions. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can knock down every one of those phony arguments of the devil's with God's truth. God has promised us that if we submit to him and resist the devil, that the devil will flee. The devil will run from us. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes, scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." When he says all the power, that means all the lies and all the deceptions as well as everything else. The lies and the deceptions of Satan have no power over you. The lies and the deceptions of Satan have no authority in your life. They have no power or authority. They're phony. They're called paper tigers. They're empty. They're useless. They can be tempting. They can. But when we examine them and shine, put them up against God's word and shine the light of truth upon them, we see that they are hollow, empty, worthless arguments. We've been given the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is a great weapon to fight against the lies and the deceptions of the devil. We've also been given a tremendously powerful gift in the Holy Spirit, who just happens to have another name. In John 16:13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." See, the Holy Spirit is right there, ready to help us. And God has also put us together with other believers, with overseers that, like Timothy, when Timothy was told, point this out to other people. Point this out to the brothers. God has given us people to help recognize those lies, to help point out the truth. We don't have to fall for Satan's lies and Satan's deceptions. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, my word, my truth, then you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, Jesus came to bring this truth to us. Forever before that, I mean, for all time of humanity, I mean, people were enslaved in bondage, in chains, by the lies and the deceptions of the devil. And Jesus said, "I came to bring the truth, to set you free, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to open the ears of the deaf." That's what he's talking about, to let us see the truth. I remember when I lived in an apartment in downtown Boston, and I was there for 9 months, and the whole apartment building was filled with roaches. They're friendly little buggers. And I made a game out of it. When I would come into my apartment and open the door, and as soon as I would turn on the lights, I would see roaches taking off everywhere. I bought this can of roach spray that shot about 20 feet, and I would stand there and I would have the can in my hand, open the door real quietly, and then turn on the light, and I would usually get quite a few roaches because I knew all their places. So whenever I would turn on the light, though, they would all run away because they couldn't stand the light. Well, it makes me think of Satan with all his lies. He is very vulnerable to the light. Very vulnerable to the light. When we confront his lies with the truth of God, with God's word, when his deceptions are exposed, all their power is gone. They disappear just like the roaches. The light destroys the darkness. The truth destroys the lies. Turn on your lights. Turn on your lights. I know when I was, you know, I've been driving for quite a while, and I know we've probably all done this in the old days, where we get in the car and you start driving, you forget to turn on your lights. Somebody's like shining their lights at you, you know, back and forth your brights. They're telling you to turn on your lights. Thankfully now, they put the car in the car's automatic lights, right? As soon as you turn on your car, your lights go on. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have automatic lights to expose the lies of the devil? Well, that's what I was just going to say. We sort of do. When we are living and being walking and being led by the Spirit of God, when we are when it says those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, when we are being led by the Spirit of God and walking in His ways, it's like we have automatic lights on. The Spirit of God is not fooled because He's the Spirit of truth. He's not fooled by the lies. And we don't have to be either. We can expose those lies in our lives. We can help other people. We can expose the lies in their lives, even the unsaved. We can expose the lies in their lives and around them. Our country is being overrun by lies and deceptions. And it's the church that's going to have to stand up and expose the lies and shout out the truth. It's our job. It's our job. So let's close in prayer and just remember that we always want to have our lights on, right? We do not have to give in to those lies and deceptions. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God, that you came to set us free. That you came to bring the truth. And that the truth will set us free. We thank you that you have called us the light of the world, that we have your light inside of us. We thank you that you've told us that the light destroys the darkness and that we can expose the lies of our enemy. We can expose the deceptions of our enemy. They have no hold over us. They have no power in our life. They have no authority in our life when we walk with Christ. Father, we pray to you, Lord God, right now. I ask you, Lord God, that you would fill every single one of us, Lord God, with a desire to overcome every lie and every deception in our lives, that we would reject every lie and every deception of the enemy. Even now, those things that maybe we've held on to, little things that we've not dealt with, that we would begin to look at that and say, that is a deception, that is a lie. I know it's of the enemy, and I'm getting rid of it. God, help us to take a fine-tooth comb and even go through our lives and examine ourselves and turn on those lights and see your truth so that we can be free in Jesus' name. If I could have the prayer team come forward.